Over the last month, our son Soren has been participating in a readathon at school. The way this works is that each kid is assigned like a unique number of words that is their goal to read over the course of a month. And we're really proud of him. Soren crushed his goal. Way to go, buddy. Now, interestingly, Andrea and I, we found ourselves throughout the readathon, especially near the end, really encouraging Soren, like, stay on top of your reading, stay on top of your reading. And we didn't really need to do that because the kid loves to read. But it's crunch time. You know, the points are on the line. The words need to be read. It's crunch time. And when it's crunch time, everyone needs a little extra encouragement. Well, in our passage this morning, the Corinthian church is at crunch time. See, about a year earlier, they had told the Apostle Paul, we are all in on the financial collection that you're taking up for the relief of the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. They're all in. They promised it. And even Paul had gone around kind of boasting about their generosity. And so Paul feels like, I probably don't need to write anything to you guys to encourage you about the collection, but it's crunch time. Paul's about to send his man Titus to collect the collection. And so it's crunch time when it comes to their generosity. And when it's crunch time, everyone needs a little extra encouragement. So let's see what Paul writes to them. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. So that's the financial collection that Paul was taking up for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, that's the region that Corinth was in, Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So Paul says, you know, it's probably unnecessary for me to write anything else to you because I know about your readiness. I know you're all in, but when it's crunch time, everyone needs a little extra encouragement. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. You ever bragged about someone? You ever bragged about someone like you brag about a restaurant that you love or like a chef or something, and you brag about them, and then your friends come and experience it, and it kind of falls flat, and they look at you like, oh, you're like into that. It's a little humiliating for you to say nothing about that restaurant and that chef. That's the situation Paul's in. He's like, yo, I've been telling everybody about your incredible generosity. Now, it's crunch time, and I think I might need to encourage you a little bit because I don't want to be humiliated, let alone you. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers, verse 5, to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. City Light, like Soren and like the church in Corinth, it's crunch time for us. We're coming toward the end of the Reach Sermon Series. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, when all of us together will make our two-year generosity commitments to the church, and it's crunch time. And frankly, I probably don't need to say anything more about it to you all. Over the course of the last 10 years, you've shown yourself to be an overwhelmingly generous church. You're all in on Jesus' mission here in this region. I probably don't need to say anything else. But it's crunch time. And when it's crunch time, everybody needs a little extra encouragement. Every one of us needs to be reminded why it's our privilege to excel in the grace of generous giving and make an eternal impact with the Master's resources. We all need a little extra encouragement. So what does God have to say to Christians who are in crunch time when it comes to financial generosity? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, Paul gets right to the point. Verse 6, the point is this. By the way, I just love it when the Bible does that. I love when the Bible just puts the cookies on the bottom shelf. Here's the point. Here's the big takeaway. Here's what we're getting after. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, so if you're not a farmer, you got to put yourself in the shoes here. Whoever sows, that is seed, sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, of course, Paul's not writing about farming. He's writing about financial giving, but you begin to get the analogy. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What does God have to say to us as we face the crunch time of Commitment Sunday? Well, the big idea is simple but profound. Give bountifully. Give bountifully. Like a farmer sowing seed, sow bountifully. Sow more than enough. Sow a lot through your giving. When it comes to financial giving, God's point is simple but profound. Go bountiful, not sparing. Go risky, not safe or even logical. Give bountifully. Now, I don't know about you, but when I receive the encouragement to give bountifully, the natural question that arises in my heart is why? I mean, how many of you right now, like if I ask you to raise your hands, which I definitely won't, say like, hey, right when you read that passage, when you said, hey, the big idea is give bountifully, like your inner lawyer, or maybe for you it's like a whole inner law firm, just rose up and started defending all of the reasons why now is not the time to give bountifully. And so, of course, the question we have to consider is why? Why give bountifully? Our passage provides us with three very encouraging reasons. Give bountifully, first, because you will receive bountiful rewards. Second, because you will have bountiful hearts. And third, because you have a bountiful God. Give bountifully, let's begin first with, because you will receive bountiful rewards. Take a look at verse 6 again. It says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The principle is simple. Give bountifully, because if you do, you will receive bountiful rewards. Now, for some of you, it may be a bit surprising, even uncomfortable, to learn that God motivates bountiful giving by promising bountiful rewards. And I know for some of us, that makes us uncomfortable. Wait a second, God really motivates bountiful giving by promising bountiful rewards? This must be an isolated incident right here in 2 Corinthians 9. No, God does this all across the Bible. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing, that's financial generosity in this context, will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Look at this. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. When I was at Penn State, I studied philosophy in undergrad. Interesting decision. But because of the 4 years I spent studying philosophy and some other reading, I do have an idea of where this thought comes from. I ought not to be motivated for generosity by being promised rewards. It would actually be more ethical, more moral, if I was motivated without any rewards. Just to be plain with you, I think where that comes from is generally 18th and 19th century Western philosophy. It does not come from the Bible. If God didn't want you to be motivated by offering rewards, then he wouldn't offer you rewards for your bountiful giving. The principle is beautiful. Give bountifully and you will receive bountiful rewards. Now, what are these bountiful rewards that God promises those who give bountifully? Is God, as some cheap and heretical teachers sometimes claim, is God promising, if you give, you're just going to receive a financial bounty that you can keep to spend on all of your worldly passions? No, of course not. That would be a manipulative lie. We have to understand the promise that those who give bountifully will receive bountiful rewards in light of what Paul says later in the passage. If you move just a few verses down to verse 8, notice what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, now look at this next part, you may abound in every good work. David Garland, who wrote an excellent commentary on 2 Corinthians, writes, Paul makes clear that God rewards generosity with material abundance to make it possible for people to be even more generous. Here's the principle and the point. If you give bountifully, God will give you bountiful rewards so that you will never lack enough to keep on being generous until the day that you die. In other words, the old saying is true, you really can't outgive God. And in light of Malachi 3, I think we should just put him to the test. Put him to the test. Give bountifully and see if he doesn't provide more than enough for all of your needs so that you can keep on being generous until your dying breath. Try him. I mean, when it comes to giving bountifully, I actually think this farming analogy is quite helpful with the sowing and the reaping. David Garland again writes, no farmer considers sowing, that is sowing seed, as a loss of seed because the harvest will provide the seed for the next season. Consequently, no sower begrudges the seed he casts upon the ground or tries to scrimp by with sowing as little as possible. No, a farmer sows bountifully because he knows it's out of the sowing that he will reap more seed for the sowing. In the same way, God promises that if we give bountifully, he will provide us with enough to keep on being generous and keep on being generous until the day that we die. Did you know that the Lord Jesus himself also motivates generous giving with rewards? Eternal rewards. Listen to how the Lord Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. As Randy Alcorn puts it, this is the Bible's treasure principle. Principle is this, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You cannot take your treasures with you, but through bountiful giving, you can send your treasures ahead so that you are rich toward God, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Give bountifully because God promises you will receive bountiful rewards. Don't blush at that. Don't be embarrassed. If God didn't want you to be motivated by bountiful rewards, he wouldn't promise them. So with that said, this brings me to my first just practical encouragement. Next Sunday, when you make your commitments, as we make our commitments together, let's make them as people who really believe that our financial generosity will lead to bountiful rewards. Let's give as a people who believe that we will receive rewards both in this life to keep on being generous and for all eternity. Remember, life in this world, it's a dot. It's brief. Eternity is a line with an arrow going on forever. Live for the line. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So first and foremost, give bountifully because God promises we will receive bountiful rewards, more than enough to keep on being generous and treasures in heaven. Second, Give bountifully because you will have bountiful hearts. You will have bountiful hearts. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, of course, God loves reluctant givers too. But what Paul is saying is that God loves in the sense that he delights in, he approves of, he takes joy from cheerful giving. And there is a direct connection between bountiful giving and having a bountiful heart. Let me explain it this way. When you give bountifully, one of the joys of it is that you get bountiful rewards. You get to watch God give you more than enough to keep on being generous. So here's what happens to your heart. You give bountifully. God gives more than enough to keep on being generous. So then your giving actually becomes cheerful because you've watched God provide for you through your giving. Now your giving isn't so much like, how am I ever going to do that? But here we go again. We're going to get to watch God come through, and your giving becomes cheerful rather than reluctant. You know, when Andy and I first got married, we moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and we both went to seminary. Translation, we had no money. Okay. We were both working part-time, but we committed, like, we're going to give bountifully. We're going to give right from the get-go, no matter how much money we have. And I tell you, like, I've lost track of the stories of how God provided us for us in the most ridiculous, over-the-top, silly ways, like money in the mail ridiculous. And something happened to our hearts. At first, it's like you're giving, and you go, maybe this will work out. Kind of rather not do this, but we're going to give. But then as you watch God just continually provide enough to keep on giving, all of a sudden your heart becomes cheerful in it. Your heart becomes bountiful, not reluctant. See, when we give bountifully, it leads us to have bountiful hearts, because we're experiencing God's promised rewards. Now, an interesting illustration for just how significant, like, the state of our heart is when it comes to giving actually comes from the Old Testament temple. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David gets all of Israel's leaders together, and they're all going to give generously to provide for the needs to build the temple. And you guys, they were outrageous in their generosity. Like, they're bringing gold and silver and bronze and all these stones I can barely even pronounce, and they're bringing them for the building of this temple. It's absolutely outrageous, but as outrageous as their generosity is, in 1 Chronicles 29, the thing that seems to keep on getting emphasized is actually the state of their hearts. Listen to this, 1 Chronicles 29:5. Who then will offer willingly, that's the Old Testament term for cheerful giving, who then will offer willingly consecrating himself to the Lord? 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoice because they, that is the leaders, had given willingly. 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Now, where did their willing giving come from? 1 Chronicles 29:14 and 16 gives us the answer. David is praying. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Now look at this. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Bountiful hearts, cheerful giving arises from the reality that everything we have, we've been given. There's nothing we're giving to God that doesn't belong to him first. And our hearts become cheerful as we experience the truth that it's all his. And so when we give to him, he will certainly provide more than enough to keep on giving cheerfully until our dying day. So this brings me to my second practical encouragement. The first one was, you know, make your commitments in such a way that just shows your heart is trusting in rewards. Like, if God doesn't come through, you're going to fall right on your face. That's exactly where Christians should live. Second encouragement. Prepare ahead of time for next Sunday. I'm getting this from verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So think ahead about it. But as you are making your plans for Commitment Sunday, I want to invite you to do it with rejoicing. To do it with rejoicing. Now, you notice I didn't say to do it with a cheerful heart. The reason I say that is because I'm convinced that you cannot, just by an act of your will, change how you feel emotionally. Anyone ever tried to tell you that? Hey, calm down. Yeah, that was helpful. Yeah, I feel totally fine now. Thank you. If someone tells me to calm down, it's like, okay, now I'm amped up. So we may not be able to, by an act of the will, change how we feel emotionally, but what we can do is rejoice. What we can do is the act of cheerful rejoicing. So try this on for size. As you're making your preparations for Commitment Sunday, rejoice while you're doing it. Father, thank you that as I'm making these commitments, you're bringing me back to the reality that you own everything. You created the heavens and the earth, and you own cattle on a thousand hills. Everything belongs to you, and you have even entrusted to me some of what's yours. And now I have the privilege of giving some of it back to you, knowing that you're going to reward me so that I can keep on being generous. You're going to make my heart even more cheerful. You're going to decrease my anxiety and increase my peace surrounding finances through this whole reality of giving. Thank you. Give with the words of cheer until you have a heart of cheer. God loves a cheerful giver. Really simply, ask God, would you give me a cheerful heart as I do this? It's a prayer I believe he loves to answer. So if you're finding in yourself right now like, nah, man, I have no cheer about this, I just want to encourage you. You know, the Apostle Paul is the one who says in Philippians, you know, rejoice always. And as though we might say, but maybe I have an exception to always. He goes, again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always, again, I say rejoice. But if you cross-reference that to when Paul suffers in the book of Acts, you don't see him walking around giddy. You see him singing songs. You see him rejoicing with words. So, brothers and sisters, as we make our commitments, let's do it with words that express cheer and joy in God, who owns everything and has graciously entrusted some to us so that we can give and then receive bountifully so that we can keep on giving cheerfully. So give bountifully first because you'll receive bountiful rewards. Second, because then you will have bountiful hearts. And third, and most importantly, because you have a bountiful God. You have a bountiful God. Verse 8, and God is able, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. These verses remind us that when it comes to giving, whether sparing or bountiful, it's all actually a matter of the heart, the heart's disposition before God. To make it plain, stingy giving reflects belief in a stingy God. Bountiful giving reflects a heart that believes in a bountiful God. It's really a matter of the heart. So how do we know that God really is bountiful? How do we know that we have a bountiful God? The only way that we ultimately know is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans 8, and right near the end of it, Romans 8:32, it says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You notice the argument from greater to lesser? If God is such a bountiful God, so graciously generous that he would give his son for you, I'm pretty sure you can trust him with everything else, including his promises about your money. The gospel is the good news that God is the ultimate bountiful giver. You know, I love you guys. I wouldn't give my son for one of you. I love that precious boy. Just turned 8 years old. He's hilarious. Like, I love him so much, not to mention my daughter. She, Prince Generosity, I wouldn't give my children for anything. But God, our God, the bountiful giver, he didn't spare his son. His son, his only son, the son he loves. And he did not just give him up to live a challenging mission, but to die in our place for our sins. The Protestant reformers call this the great exchange. On the cross, Jesus became what we are. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be our sin on the cross, so that in him we have become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus became the very worst things about you. You know those things about ourselves we wish no one would know or see? He became all of them on the cross, dying for our sin in our place, so that if we believe into him, we're forgiven of all our sins and stand before God as though we're as righteous as Jesus is, because we're clothed in him. That's how bountiful your God is. He would not spare his son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us everything we need to keep on being generous until the day that we die? Friends, give bountifully because you have a bountiful God. You can trust him with your whole eternity, and you can trust him with this. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise because you are the bountiful God. You did not spare your son for us, but you gave him graciously to be our sin on the cross so that we can be your righteousness in him. And so, Father, help us to so trust in you, the bountiful God, that we give bountifully with the great joy of knowing that you will give us bountiful rewards. You will even give us bountiful hearts because you are the bountiful God. And so we ask that you would give us the grace to give bountifully because you will supply every need of ours according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.